We'll take our Bibles this evening and we're going to turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and we're going to start reading in verse 34, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter, verse 50. John chapter 12, and verse 34. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their ears, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. And the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Let's have a word of prayer as we start tonight. Lord, we're thankful that we have your word this evening, that we hold it in our hands, that we can read it and study it tonight. And we ask that you would bless your word and bless the time of preaching. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. It was about 2.5 years ago, in September of 2017, that Puerto Rico was hit by Hurricane Maria, if you remember several years ago to these about this. But it was a horrible storm that hit them dead on. It went past right over that island, and it did an enormous amount of structural damage to much of that, to all of that island. Their power grid was almost entirely destroyed. And they were without power for a very long time. And of course, with a storm like that comes a lot of food shortages and water shortages. And so this island really suffered and struggled with this in the aftermath of this hurricane, picking up and rebuilding and starting over. But really, they had to deal with getting food and water to that island. And so, of course, the government was involved and the military was involved. They had airplanes that were flying supplies to the island. They had ships that were bringing it across to the island. And then they had like a system of trucks that were trying to transport these supplies and all these different goods, food, and just the supplies that you need just to live, right? And they were trying to get all these to the people. And there was really a lot of trouble with that. And you know how it is, trying to get something in place really fast. And there's a lot of issues with getting the supplies where they needed to go. And the government faced a lot of criticism for how this relief was handled, that it wasn't done fast enough, that it wasn't done efficiently enough. And it was just a disaster in many different ways. But then we fast forward to this January, just a couple months ago. And someone on the island of Puerto Rico broke into a warehouse, and they found that that warehouse was full of pallets of food and water and like diapers for babies and baby formula that had been brought over for the hurricane in 2017. And somehow it just got stuck in this warehouse. And boy, people were not very happy because they had been through this and they had waited in long lines for these, for food and water and these things that they needed. And they had really just had a difficult time getting these things. And then they find 2 years later that this warehouse had been there the whole time. Now, it wouldn't have supplied the entire island, but it could have helped somebody out, right? It could have helped some of these people out with these things. And there were some people that protested outside the governor's mansion, calling for her resignation. And the governor declared that she would be starting this investigation as to why and how this was mismanaged and mishandled. But people were, they were just very upset about this. And I mean, we can understand why, going through something like that, right? Even the, like the storms that we've been through, where you're without power for a day and you're like, Eversource, right? Like, it's been like 12 hours, okay? Where are you? And then to find out that you had a lineman down by your pole and he's just sat there for like 4 hours playing on his phone. All right, you're not going to be happy with that. And they were not happy with the way things had been handled, specifically that this warehouse had been there the whole time with all the supplies that they needed in that. And really, that's their question was, why would someone just let this sit there in this warehouse when it could have done so much good? Why, when it could have been used in a way that would have helped people instead of it just being stored there and just sitting in that warehouse? And so tonight, I want us to consider really that question in our lives. What are we doing with all that God has given to us? Because we're really a privileged people and we're a blessed people. And we can talk about America and the freedoms and the privileges, the blessings that we have being in America, the freedoms and the financial freedoms that we have and all of those things. But I'm talking specifically about the spiritual blessings that we have as Christians. As Christians, we are blessed with the truth, that we know the truth, that we believe the truth. We heard this morning about the Holy Spirit of God. What a blessing and a privilege that is. And we heard about how the power that we need comes through the Holy Spirit. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We're spiritually privileged as English speakers, in that we have the Word of God translated into our language in a good and solid and accurate translation. And there's a lot of languages that do not have that. And then it, beyond the Bible, we've also got a lot of like spiritual helps and materials, Bible materials that have been translated, devotional books and Sunday school material, and so much that we have in our language. You talk to a lot of missionaries. We could talk to Ray Hoover and ask him the difficulty it is to find Bibles, never mind material, in some of these African languages. And it's just not there. We could call a number of our missionaries and ask them the struggles that they have because they do not either have the Bible in the language of their people, or they have to translate all their Sunday school material that they want to hand out. And we're blessed as people that have the Word of God and so much in English. We're also blessed and privileged as members of this specific church, right, of Lakes Pond Baptist Church, with the friends that we have and the church members that are a blessing to all of us and an encouragement, that we can come Sunday morning and Sunday night and take a break from all the people that don't believe God and spend time with people that do believe God. The heritage that we have in this church from 1842 till today, we're blessed. We've been given so much. But then the question comes, as we look at all that we have and so much more, the question comes, are we just kind of warehousing it, where we've just gathered it all and we're sitting on it, but we're not really using it? We're not utilizing it to the extent that it could. We've collected a lot of things. We own a lot of things spiritually, but are we using it? Are we spending it the way God would have us to? In John chapter 12, and really as we've been going through this book, one of the things that struck me again this week was how privileged they were at that time. And I'm not here to compare how privileged they were versus how privileged we are and all of that, but they were privileged to have Jesus Christ there in their time, that they could see him, that they could hear him, that they could learn from him, they could talk to him, all of these things. And We know that Jesus knew how privileged these people were and how blessed these people were, but they didn't understand it at the time. I think that's a common thing for people. It's easy for us to look back and see how blessed we were, but it's harder when you're right in it to see all the blessings many times. And they didn't understand how blessed they were. And Jesus says to them in verse 35, he says, "Yet a little while is this light with you." He was the light of the world, right? He was just there for a little longer. It was probably like a month and a half that he had left on earth before he ascended back into heaven. But really, how few of them took what we would maybe call full advantage of Jesus Christ. You could say like the 11 of the disciples, right? Maybe took full advantage. Maybe we could add a couple more in there along the way. But by and large, most of them were kind of just there for what they could get from Jesus Christ and didn't take full advantage of who he was. And I wonder if we could say that about us, that we've taken full advantage of all that God has blessed us with. But in John chapter 12, Jesus is confronting them really with what they were sitting on but not using. All the stuff that they had been blessed with. All the things that he had taught them, but they were not following and not using. And tonight we need to be confronted with that same thing of all that we have, but what we're not really using. So the first thing I want to see is that some of them were warehousing his word, right? They had his word, but they weren't using it. Verse 35, we read that first part. "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." Light and dark is a metaphor that John uses really throughout the book. It starts in chapter 1, and he repeats it periodically throughout, and Jesus Christ is using that. And that's one of the things that John seemed to pick up on, that he repeats that we don't find in the other Gospels. But what he's saying is that Jesus Christ was that light. He was that understanding, that righteous knowledge, that clarity that came to this dark world, right? The sin that is in this world brings about ignorance, right? And a disbelief of the truth. Jesus Christ came to shine that light. And John also calls him the Word of God, right? Which is the same thing that he's talking about. This understanding and knowledge that we can have because of Jesus Christ. And so what did Jesus Christ want them to do with all that he taught them, all that he showed them? Well, he says in verse 35 and 36, two things. He wants them to walk in the light while they have the light. In verse 36, he wants them to believe in the light while they have that light. They weren't believing what Jesus Christ was teaching them. Now, again, some of them did, right? The 11 of the disciples did and some others, but most of them just chose not to believe in what Jesus Christ was telling them. And there were three times where the voice of God the Father audibly spoke from heaven. We have at his baptism, we have it at the transfiguration, and just before this, previously in John chapter 12, verse 28, "Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him." It was the voice of God to them. And yet still their unbelief persisted. They kept refusing to trust in Jesus Christ. And I think it comes down to this. If you want to believe, you will. And if you don't, you won't. That's what it comes down to. If you want to believe, you will. And Jesus presents this as a choice that they needed to make, right? He tells them in verse 36, while you have the light, believe. Right? He says, make that choice. Choose to believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. And I want us to look back in Mark chapter 9, if you'll turn there with me. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and verse 24. It's the account of this man whose son was possessed, and his son kept self-harming. He would cast himself into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. And of course, it was that evil spirit in him doing this. And the man comes to Jesus Christ and asks him to have compassion and help. Jesus says in verse 23 of Mark 9, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Verse 24, "Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." I tell you what, that's a relatable phrase, isn't it? That's so many times where we live our life, and that's not a bad place to live. That's a good place to live, where you say, Lord, I believe, but also in that there's help thou mine unbelief. And we understand. We understand what this man was saying. He was saying, I desperately want to believe so that my son is saved, so that my son is spared from this. I'm not sure if I'm believing as much as I should, but I'm trying my best to believe. He's saying, I desperately want to believe for my son. And you know what? It was enough. That was enough. That was that just small seed of faith that God was asking from him. That God said, I just want you to believe. And he said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Lord, if this isn't enough, then help me. Help me have enough. What was there was this desire. He had this desire and he said, I want to believe more than anything. That's what I want. He says, I may not have enough faith. I may not. And he says, I may be questioning how much faith I have and the quality of my faith, but I want to believe. That desire, that truly wanting to believe in Jesus Christ. And the man took what he knew about Jesus and he made that choice to believe. Now, if we turn to Romans chapter 10, if you'll go there with me, Romans chapter 10, Paul is setting out a requirement from faith and for faith. And in Romans chapter 10, really, we can see two of them. There's the one that we go to most often in verse 17, where he says, "So then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God," right? We hear the word of God. And faith comes by hearing, by us listening to God and really knowing what God has said about who he is and what he can do. Yet also in verse 16, if you look in the context surrounding this, verse 16, as he talks about preaching the gospel of peace in verse 15, he comes up with this kind of counter argument. This is how Paul would teach. He would have arguments and counter arguments to kind of help them figure things out. So there's this counter-argument in verse 16, where he says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report?" Verse 18, "But I say, have they not heard? Yea, yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." So Paul is saying they've all heard, but yet they haven't all believed. So he's saying that, yes, there's the hearing of the word, but there's also something else, because he said, the gospel went to all these people, but not all of them received. And we found this, haven't we? I mean, if it was as simple as just reading the gospel to someone and they got saved, regardless of how they felt about it, I mean, that would make our jobs a lot easier. But you understand that is a very important part of this, of sharing the word of God, whether it's with someone to get saved or whether it's for ourselves in our time of need, in our time of struggling with unbelief. It's very important that we hear and we read the word of God. But then in verse 21 of Romans chapter 10, he is again quoting Isaiah, where he says, "But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." And that's very reminiscent of Luke chapter 13 and verse 34, when Jesus Christ looked over Jerusalem and he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not." Ye would not. And there was this, Paul says, in addition to the preaching of the gospel, there was this pleading by God for his people to choose to believe. And yet, as Jesus would say in John 13, there was a lot of "ye would not," where there was a choice. And in addition to us hearing the word of God, there also needs to be this desire that we stir up within us, a desire to believe. And the people had the word of God. They had it in abundance. They had Jesus Christ preaching to them and talking to them. They had the truth. What they did not have was really a desire to believe. They had a desire to stay exactly where they were, believing the things they had believed, living the life they had lived. And Jesus Christ said, you need to believe while you have the light. But often, also he says in John chapter 12, not only in verse 36 did he tell them to believe in the light while they have the light, but he also told them, verse 35, to walk in the light. To walk in the light, to obey the truth that they had. How do you know when someone doesn't trust your instructions? When you give someone something to do and you tell them how to do it, how do you know when they don't trust you? Well, probably they're going to start to question, right? Or they'll second guess, or they'll say, well, maybe we need a second opinion, right? Let me ask so-and-so if they know how to do this. And you're like, I just told you, right? Or they stall and they're like, I don't know, maybe I won't do it today. Let's just wait. And then you find them later, they're Googling it, you know, YouTubing and all of that. They ask someone else, or, you know, they just do it their own way. You tell them how to do it and they go, okay. And then they do it the way they think is supposed to do it. And you go, oh, yeah, they don't trust me. They don't trust my expertise in this, right? How do we know that we trust Jesus Christ and his word? Well, it's by what we do with that. And, you know, it's pretty frustrating when you give someone instructions and they don't follow it. And it must have been frustrating for Jesus Christ to do this, right? And to give them this and they just didn't believe. And even those that were close to him would not believe. You know, it seems pretty simple, doesn't it? To trust and obey. But there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But our flesh is really good at throwing a wrench into our plans to trust. And our flesh is really good at through our pride and our self-confidence to give us some way out of this. And to bring up these questions and second guesses and to really help us to follow our own path. To say, I know what God says, but also I've got my own way. And our pride and self-confidence are very good at glorifying that other path. Saying, why don't you just do it the way you think is right? Because you know how to do it. Fear and distrust are really good at getting us to question God and to go a different way. And we have this flesh within us that's constantly battling against us walking, just walking in the light. It's not complicated. We take the word of God and we follow it. And God will direct us. We have the Holy Spirit within us. And it's pretty simple for us to do that. And yet, in that same, we understand what Paul talks about, this battle that we go through and this struggle to do this. But with all that we've received of the Word of God and how much we've been taught, especially if we've been saved for a while, we've been in church for a while, we've received so much and we know so much. And the question is, what are we doing with all that we've accumulated, all that God has given to us and all that we've stored up? What are we doing with that? Is it just like sitting in the warehouse of our mind and we're not using it? Jesus said, I've taught you so much. He said, now just believe it. Just trust it. And then walk in it. Just obey what I've told you. But also we see in John chapter 12, not only were they warehousing his words, but also they were warehousing his works. In verse 37, John now begins to write and he says, though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, saying, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of them. And John lets us know some things that are really bothering him. You know, as he's writing this later and looking back on all that took place, you can see that he was bothered by this. When he remembered back to all the miracles that Jesus Christ had performed, and then he thought back to their unbelief, and he says, yet he did all of this, all these works before these people, and yet they still chose not to believe. And he mentions in verse 38, who hath believed our report? And whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? And he says those two things. There's been a report, things that have been said, and there's been a revelation, right? The arm of the Lord, the works, the strength, the power, the might of God has been revealed to these people, and yet really nothing came about in their hearts and their lives, even though they were showed so many things. It's like all those miracles just got packed away and really never had an impact on them spiritually in their lives. And so he begins to quote Isaiah, and he quotes in verse 39 through 41, he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 6. And John says in verse 37 that this is because of their choice not to believe, right? Right? He says in the end of verse 37, yet they believed not on him. And again, that's this choice that they were making to not believe. Isaiah was called to go and preach repentance to Israel. In Isaiah chapter 6, it starts with Isaiah's vision, remember this, of the thrice holy God, where he sees the throne room, and then the Lord says, who will go for us? Who shall I send? Who will go? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And then the Lord tells him something, right? At this calling of Isaiah, he tells him that he is going to go to Israel, and that they're going to see but not really perceive, they're going to hear but not really listen, and that they're going to have this hardened heart to the message and the preaching of Isaiah. God knew how they're going to react, and he sent Isaiah anyways, because God would not be guilty of not warning them. They would be guilty of not listening, but God would be guiltless by preaching the truth to them and warning them through Isaiah. But God knew this, and in verse 40, it says that he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. And really the thought in this is, as we look in Isaiah chapter 6 and we understand this, it's like, you know how it is as parents, where your child's bedtime is approaching, so you know it's time to put them to bed, but you also know how they've been that day. They haven't been happy, and they haven't been obeying with a cheerful attitude, and they've been getting upset at everything you've told them. But now it's time for them to go to bed, and you know you've got to do this. You've got to go tell them it's bedtime. They're out there playing. They're having a good time. So you look at your spouse, and you go, let's go make the kids mad. You know, not that is your desire. It's your prediction, right? It's you saying, I know how they're going to react because this is how they have responded all day today. So you say, hey, let's go make them mad. You know, that's God's heart. It wasn't his desire that their heart would be hardened, or that as he showed them all these things that they would not believe and that they wouldn't see. But it was his prediction. He knew that this was going to happen. He knew that as he sent Isaiah to them, that they would hear him, but they weren't listening. That they would see all that God did, but they weren't learning from that. They weren't perceiving anything. And he knew that all these things would just harden their heart. And just as they continued to reject, their heart got harder and harder and harder. But he did it because it was his responsibility to communicate to them and to give them this opportunity, even though he knew how they would respond to that. It wasn't his desire that they would reject, but he knew that it was going to happen. And Jesus knew in John chapter 12 how these people would respond. And John found out how the people were going to respond. But Jesus Christ came and he showed them anyways, didn't he? He came and he showed them so many things about who he was and who God the Father was. He showed them so many things about how he cared for them and how God cared for them, what God could do for them through Jesus Christ. He showed them all of these things. And they took a lot of it, right? They accepted all of these miracles, but then they would walk away from the miracles with a full stomach, but an empty heart many times. And they would walk away with a healed body, but a sick soul. And they would walk away with an earthly solution, but no heavenly solution to their needs. They got a lot of things that maybe improved their life for a little bit, but in many cases, there wasn't really what God was trying to do in their life with these miracles and with these works. All these incredible miracles, John says, but they were just, it's like they were just stored away. And they never really used them like God wanted them to be used. And I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Because I like the way Jesus Christ puts this. He quotes the same prophecy from Isaiah that John is quoting. And in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 14, Jesus says this, "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. Why? For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes are closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." But in verse 14, at the end of the verse, he says this, "Seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive." Right? It's an understanding. It's like you take something away from that. You learn from what you've seen. And he said, in seeing and showing all these things to them, they see it, but they're not perceiving. They're not taking anything really away from all that I am doing for them. All that I show them, all these miracles, they're not taking anything away from that. They're not learning from it. And the working of Christ is for a purpose beyond us just seeing this thing, beyond us just seeing God heal someone, beyond just seeing God work in our finances, beyond just seeing God do these things in our job, in our homes, in all of these things. It's more than just seeing. There needs to be understanding. God wants us to learn from all of these things. Seeing is done with the eyes, but perceiving is done with the heart. And that's the difference. We see things, but are we really perceiving what God is trying to show us? Seeing is just warehousing all these things. Perceiving is us then using them in our life. So the question isn't, what have you seen God do? Rather, it's, what did you learn from what you saw? What did you really take away from what God tried to show you? We could take time tonight and spend hours rehearsing all the things that God has done, all the things that we've seen. But I wonder how long it would take us to really rehearse what we've learned from that, the things that God has shown us in those things. Are we just warehousing the works of Jesus Christ, looking with our eyes but not really perceiving? Are we walking away from them, or are we walking away with them, with what God has done for us? So they warehoused his words, they were warehousing his work. But then the last thing in verse 42 of John chapter 12, they were warehousing his witness. Verse 42, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him," which is encouraging. "But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." They were warehousing his witness. In 1938, Superman was created by Jerry Siegel and Joe Shuster, two men that created that comic book hero. And he was this alien that was sent to Earth. His home planet was destroyed or something. I didn't spend too much time researching his backstory. But as he was here, right, he had this persona, this identity that he would put on. He was Clark Kent, right, this mild-mannered newspaper reporter, right? And, you know, it shows us the power of glasses to change what people see about you, right? That's like basically all he did was put on a pair of glasses and wore a suit. And he was just this newspaper who would go about and report on crimes and help and all of that, whatever he did. But underneath that, right, he had his Superman suit. And so he would change in the phone booth or, you know, rip his shirt open, and there was that S emblazoned on his chest in that suit. And then he would go about and do all of these things. And in verse 42 of John chapter 12, what we've got is a lot of Clark Kent believers when Jesus wanted Superman believers. Right here they are, it's underneath their trust in Christ that they believed that he was the Messiah, but they had put this persona on and this identity on, and they weren't willing to shed that and say, "I am," and come out and confess with their mouth, "I am a believer in Jesus Christ." There was still a lot that they wanted that confessing Christ would not give to them. Now, Jesus Christ has given us something very important. He's given us a testimony, a witness that we can have as believers. And he didn't give us that so that we would store it away, so that we would keep it hidden and keep it covered by another identity. And John gives us a little insight into why they were doing this, verse 42 and 43. The end of verse 42, he says, they didn't confess him lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And then he says, verse 43, for they loved the praise of men. So they had a fear and they had a fondness. They had a fear of getting kicked out and they had a fondness for what? The praise of men, right? All their peers and those in the synagogue, they wanted that. They still wanted that praise of men and the position that they had. And they said, if I confess Christ as the Messiah, I'm out of here. Right? They're going to kick me out of the synagogue. They won't praise me anymore. And they said, I'm going to stick with that. And to be honest and open with who they were meant that things were going to change for them. And that was hard because the synagogue and the praise of men was their identity. That's who they were before Jesus Christ. How many identities do we have? I mean, we really only need one, don't we? And that is as a Christian. But often we have other identities that when we go places, we put them on. It's like we cover up who we are as a Christian. And we're like a Clark Kent out in the world with this other identity that we have at these different places. And we're like these men where we don't want to confess Christ because of just the relationships that we have with people that we're worried about how the effect that it's going to have or what they're going to say. And our fears and our fondnesses for different things make us then create this identity that we have in place. And we take our witness that God has given to us and we just store it away. And we say, I'll be a Christian at church. I'll be a Christian when I'm among believers. But I've got another identity that I'm going to keep around for when I'm with other people and different groups. They're warehousing their witness. Have we hidden it away from those who need it the most? So God has given us so much, and we're privileged. We are blessed with so many things. But I want to quickly just pull out one thing from the rest of these verses, 44 down through verse 50. Again, in these verses, Jesus is reinstating his purpose, that he came to be the light of the world. In verse 47 and verse 48, he talks about one type of person. Verse 47, it's the person that hears my words but believes not. He says, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. That type of person that rejects me, verse 48, receiveth not my words. And it says, he hath one that judgeth him. And he's talking about the sort of person who just sits on what they've received, but don't apply it, don't use it. They never get anything from that. And he says in verse 47, he says, I judge them not. Right? His time right then was not for judging. It was for saving the world. And that's what he says. I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. But then he says in verse 48, the end of this verse, he says, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And this is directed really to unbelievers at this point. But Jesus is saying that if you hear the gospel and you reject it, it will be your condemnation one day when you stand before Jesus Christ. He says, the word that I've spoken unto you that you have not believed and that you have rejected, it's going to judge you in that last day. It will be your condemnation that you heard this and you did not use it. You had it and nothing happened because of that. That would be their condemnation. And there's also, even though that's directed toward unbelievers, there's also truth in this for believers. And there's ways that we can apply that. In Luke 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. Now, I don't think any of us tonight would argue that much has been given to us. That we are so blessed with so many things. The word of Christ, all the things that we've seen God do for us, the witness that he's given to us, we've had so much. We wouldn't argue that. But I wonder, have we considered that because of that, God requires much from us? That because he has given much to us, God says, I expect much out of you. He says, I expect you to do a lot with what I've given you. In Matthew chapter 25, there's the parable of the talents. And we're not going to turn there. We're not going to look at that tonight, but the master gives to three of his servants different amounts. And as he leaves, he says, I want you to use it. I want you to invest it. And you remember the unprofitable servant? What did he do? He dug a hole and he buried it. He warehoused it. He just stuck it in a hole in the ground, said, I'm not going to touch it until the master comes back. And the master looked at him and said, you're an unprofitable servant, because I gave it to you for a reason. There was a purpose in this. You were to take what you had and use it and invest it. And God has entrusted us with his word. We've got it in our language. We've got the whole word of God in our language. But what are we doing with it? What are we doing with the word of God that he's placed in our hands? Are we really believing it? Are we making that choice? Are we saying, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I really want to believe. Are we walking in that, making the choice to just trust and obey, to live in the word of God? He's given us his works. But are we really more than just seeing them? Are we perceiving? Are we really learning from these things? Are we going back and remembering what God has done and saying, because God, I can. Right? Because God has done this, I can trust him and take all sorts of things that God is trying to teach us from those things. He's given us a witness. He's changed us. He's transformed us in ways that we couldn't even begin to imagine when we were first saved. But he's done that so that we can confess him before men. Right? He's given us this witness, and we need to use it. So here's the question tonight. You've been given all of this. What are you going to do with it? What's the next step, right? When we see all that God has done, when we open the doors of that warehouse and we look around at all that God has filled our life with, where do we go from there? What's the next step for you? Maybe it's trusting and obeying. Maybe it's asking the Lord to teach you from what he's shown you. Maybe it's asking the Lord to help you to live openly outside of this building. But we've got to make a decision about what we're going to do with all of these things, with all that God has given to us. We can't just let it sit in our life, in our mind or in our heart. And we've got to make that choice to use what God has blessed us with. And I know we get distracted many times by a lot of things that are non-essentials, a lot of the unimportant things in life. And we get busy with those things and we forget that we've got a warehouse full of essential things. And we get distracted and the doors close on the warehouse and we just forget how much God has given to us, and we forget to use it. But it's time. It's time to put it into use and to use it. And maybe tonight you've walked away from that. You've walked away from what God has done, not from the faith, but you've kind of just walked away from all that God has given to us. And it's time to go back there and remember what God has given to us, and then not walk away from it, but walk away with it. In our hands, in our hearts, in our mind, where we say, I'm not just going to have it, I'm going to use it for the glory of God. Let's close with prayer.